Good morning, I'm Linda. Above all, Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for from it flow your whole life. Matthew 9:9-12. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." Thank you.
Amen.
Good morning. This morning, our children's minister, Andrea, she's fine, but she got in a little bit of a fender bender, so there is no children's church this morning, and just keep her in her prayers as she's solving the logistics of that. All right, let's pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here together in this place be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Linda, while we're not right in the middle of it, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and pass out those items to people. So Linda's going to come around and she's going to pass out a little piece of paper and something to write with. And if you already have something to write with, just say you've got it, because we're running a little low on like markers and pens and stuff. And while she's doing that, I'm just going to tell you guys how much I love you. I am so glad that you all are here this morning. It makes no matter what kind of week I've had, and I've actually had a good week, but no matter what kind of week I've had, seeing everyone's face on Sunday morning just makes it that much better. So. It's so that's a great question, Emily. Did you used to be a teacher? Oh, I'm good. Thanks, Daryl. So Emily is correct. This is to do something specific with. So in a moment, I'll let you know what we're doing. But if you noticed, they're all Valentine's Day colors because we're talking about our heart. All right, if you're ready, say I'm ready.
Ready.
You ready to listen, ready to pay attention? That paper's got nothing on it. You don't need to look at it yet. All right. We are beginning a new series. Actually, it's a very short series, so we're actually right in the middle of it. It's only 3 weeks long, and we're talking about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, someone who is dedicating their lives to learning from Jesus. When I looked up the word disciple in a concordance, which is just basically a reference for any time that word is used in the Bible, it wasn't ever used as a title, or it wasn't ever like a capital D disciple, right? The only time this word is used is someone who's not a disciple describing who they see around following Jesus. So a disciple is someone who's actively walking with Jesus, someone who is following and trying to learn from what Jesus is teaching them. And this series about being a disciple of Jesus, we are calling Head, Heart, Hands. And I just made that up. No, it comes from the Shema, or this ancient Jewish prayer from Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. This is what Jesus is doing. He's teaching people how to live the Shema. This is what he says is the greatest commandment. When he's asked, what is the greatest commandment? He reiterates this as love your God with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And he had to use four words because the Hebrew understanding is kind of complicated. So four words, but we're going to go with the three: head, heart, hands. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to love God with everything. Marquette mentioned that we are a group of people joining God and pursuing God's dream. And Jesus talked about God's dream as this kingdom of God. I mentioned last week this theologian named Miroslav Volf. I love the way that he describes the dream of God as the flourishing of all created things. The flourishing life, the dream of God. We are joining God in pursuing the flourishing of all created things. So as a disciple, actively following Jesus, it takes some discipline, some training. The disciples of Jesus, they walked with him, they ate with him, they stayed with him, they were with him in all of his teachings, they helped people together, they were doing it side by side, and they were actively learning. So this is our goal. The student is not above the teacher, but when everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. So we are looking at Jesus, the way that Jesus is living out this dream of God, and asking of our lives, how can we be like Jesus? How can we follow in Jesus' footsteps in pursuing this dream of God? It takes practice. It takes discipline. So yesterday, I had the opportunity to go paddleboarding for the first time. If you don't know what that is, it's a 12-foot long, 3-foot wide, almost surfboard that sits on top of the water. And all you do, hopefully, that's right. Yeah. So you can start. You start on your knees, and you have a paddle. But like the goal is to be standing. You're standing on this surfboard in the middle of a lake. And I actually was pretty impressed with myself that I was able to stand and I didn't fall off a single time. But at the end there were four of us, and we wanted the people on the dock to take our picture. So, all right, it's kind of hard to organize some paddle boards in a lake. So I was the first one ready. I was ready. I'm like, all right, guys, come on, hurry up, come over here. And I'm like showing everybody where they can park their paddle boards. And by the time it's time for a picture, I'm like 30 yards over there. And so I'm not in the picture. I could not make it back in time. That the people on the dock got tired of waiting. And so there's a picture just of me, like, way over there. But I was ready at the beginning. But what that means is, to stay in one place on a paddleboard, you've got to continuously be moving. And it's the same with our faith and the pursuing the dream of God. If we're not paying attention, if we're not focusing on where our paddleboard is going, we're going to end up 30 yards somewhere else. Right? So it does take some maintenance to stay on track, to stay where we want to be. So Jesus was talking about head, heart, hands, following God with everything. And this might sound difficult, but Jesus makes it sound easy. Jesus talks about my yoke, which is just an instrument used on some animals to plow a field. you tie a mature animal, an animal who knows how to do it, to a new animal who doesn't know how to do it. And the mature animal just walks in a straight line and teaches him how to do it. That's what Jesus is wanting us to do, to walk alongside him as he pursues this dream of God. And it does take some training to do this balance of what do we know, what do we love, what's important to us, and what do our actions do. It takes some training. It's important to pay attention to this balance, because if we focus too much on what we know, it becomes legalism. If it's all about what we know, it's all about the rules, knowing the right thing, it can be legalistic. If it's just about the way that we feel, it can become emotionalism, where you're tossed about by your latest feeling. Or if it's just about what we do, it can lead to this toxic charity, where doing is the goal. It doesn't matter if it's right, if it's good for them, if it's good for you. Doing is the goal, and you've done it. So none of those are good. They need each other. But what if you've got 2 out of 3? So if you've got your head's in it, you know what to do, and your heart's in it, but not your hands. It's empty religion. And we see Jesus talking to people a lot about how they're not acting out their faith. What about if you've got the knowledge, you know what to do, and you do it? That sounds pretty good. But it leads to burnout. Yeah. Your heart's not in it. You don't have that drive, that love of God fueling you. You just know what to do and you do it. This is my least favorite one. You've got the heart and you're ready. Put me in, coach. Right? But you don't know what you're doing. Misguided enthusiasm is so dangerous. It just takes, you can't do that. You have to be open. Marquette talked all of the last series on wisdom and kind of like hitching yourself to people who have been there, people who have done that, right? We don't want to be the people who are like raring to go, and so we run out there and do it, and then like we end up injuring ourselves, injuring other people. It takes some balance. Yes. We don't like the word sin, right? That hurts to us. One of my goals is to make us like the word sin. But sin, if you haven't heard, is an archery term. All that it means is you've just like missed the target, right? You've missed the target. There are lots of ways to miss a target. Lots of ways to miss a target. All right, so you're lining up. You could go too high or too low, right? You got to get the height right. You go too wide in either direction, right? So you got to get both of those lined up. The other one, perfectly lined up, it just like falls right there. You got to have the power, you know? You got to also be able to get there. It's this balance of all three that allows you to hit the target. So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about how can we hitch ourselves to Jesus, who is our teacher and our leader, in following Jesus towards this dream of God, this flourishing of all things. Last week we talked about the head. What do we need to know? And if you want to learn more about that, you can go back and listen to that. But basically, the end of the sermon is we need to know God. We need to spend time sitting still in the presence of God and letting God into our space, welcome, and just being changed by that. If we don't know God, we can't know God's dreams. The spirit of life, the spirit of love, letting that in and letting that change us. All right, so that's basically the intro to the series. Now, your little piece of paper. We're going to be talking about our hearts. So you can get your little piece of paper out, And we're going to take just about 1 minute. And on your piece of paper, write down a few things that you love. It could be a person. It could be something that you spend time doing. It could be causes that are very important to you. If a certain idea is important to you, you couldn't let that go. What about a way that people understand you, the way that people see you? What about safety, security, a lifestyle? What are a few things that you love that are important to you? Time's up. Can't love anything else. All right, so just so you know, I'm not going to ask you to stop loving these things. You can add a few more if you need to now that you know that. So when it comes to what I know that I don't know everything. And I love to learn from experts more. So it doesn't hurt me that much if people say that I don't know something, right? I'm willing to take their advice. If someone comes along and they have expertise and they're telling me that I'm not quite doing something right, the way that I go about something could be better, I can take that, right? But if someone comes along and says, "What you love, your heart is wrong." Oh man, that is hurtful. That is offensive. If someone says that my heart is wrong, how painful. It cuts to the heart, right? Because if they're saying my heart is wrong, they're questioning my intentions and my motives. These words are all movement words, right? I intend to do something. My motive, my motion, what drives me forward. Our first verse this today was, "Above all else, guard your heart, for from it flows your whole life." Your heart is the engine. It's the thrust that sends you forward. And if my heart is wrong, that's painful. That's hard to take. Our heart sets our direction. This morning I went out to see the chickens. And the chickens, their highest desire in life is to be fed. And so wherever you go, they will follow you. If you watch Thomas, our farmer out there, anywhere that Thomas is, the chickens are like right next to the fence, right? And when I went out there this morning, they were clucking at me and they were following me anywhere that I would go, because their desire is food. Above all else, they want food. And in the same way, wherever the thing is that we most desire, we will go towards that thing. Have you seen this stitched on any pillows? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Amen.
The thing that we most love, that we most treasure. And we don't typically examine our heart. We don't typically distrust our heart. We trust it. Trust your heart. Trust your heart. If I feel it, I do it. Recently, I'm reading a book called How Emotions Are Made, which is a scary book, but it's a science, it's a scientific account of how our brain and our physiology create our emotions. And the scientist who's writing the book talks about one of her experiences where this guy in her lab asked her on a date. And she was not particularly attracted to this person, but she agreed to go because she had nothing to do that night. So she went out on the date, and while she's at the date, she starts feeling things in her stomach. She kind of gets like, she starts getting butterflies and a little flush. She's like, maybe I was wrong. Maybe I am attracted to this person. And she goes home, and she has the flu. That's right, Sharon. She goes home, and she's sick in bed for 2 weeks. But while she was on the date, she was feeling things. And she's like, I must like this person. Also in this book, she talks about how when judges are granting parole, they are way less likely to grant parole to someone who comes before them right before lunch. They got a bad feeling about it, right? They're hungry, but they're interpreting their hunger as, I've got a bad feeling about this person in front of me. And I'm not saying don't listen to our feelings or our desires. In the book club this summer, we read a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, and it was all about learning to listen to our emotions. We have to listen, right? They have to be part of the conversation. But we need all three. When we feel something, our head also needs to be in that conversation. When we feel something, what we know to do also needs to be part of that conversation. So where are these desires, these loves coming from? And who is driving the bus? When we're making a decision, what's in control? So look at your list that we've made. And I will guarantee you that every single person in this room has different stuff on their list, right? That means we're all really bad at loving God. No, it doesn't. What it means is we all have different passions. God has made all of us different, and it's one way that God enables us to be light in the world, because if I care deeply about something, I can bring God's light to that thing. And if Sarah cares deeply about something, she brings God's light to that thing. And Marquette and Liz and Damon and Adam and everyone in this room, we all get to be salt, as Jesus calls it. We get to be salt in the world, bringing God's love and light and passion into those areas. As a hospice chaplain, the role of a hospice chaplain is to simply bring the light of God into the space where that person is dying. It's not about what they know, but it's just about bringing God's presence into that space. So our passions are good. It is good to love. God is love. But it's when our passions get disordered.
Yes.
That we can become sick, or the thing can become sick. Sometimes our minds think we're going someplace. We can convince ourselves, this is the reason I'm making this decision. But our heart is actually in the driver's seat. A few months ago, Marquette and I were in a hurry to get somewhere, and we started having an argument about which exit we needed to take. And it wasn't until we had to pull over that we realized we both thought we were going different places. Have you ever had that conflict inside of yourself? You're like, why did I do that? How do I keep ending up here? It's because maybe your mind thinks you're going someplace and your heart is like, nope, we're going over here. We're going over here. Paul says it, I do what I don't want to do. Disordered love is when we're pursuing the one thing to the detriment of the flourishing life of God. That's what it looks like to have a disordered love, is when you're willing to pursue one thing to the demise of all else, to the demise of yourself, others, everything else. So there are, I think, 30 different political comedies on TV. They come out with a new one every few years. But what you see happen, the whole shtick of a political comedy, is that they set out to do something for the people. But really, the only thing that they're doing is protecting their own status, right? So they end up actually doing nothing and getting nothing done and doing a lot of work, all to maintain their reputation, right? But they are deluded in these comedies into thinking that they're doing a lot, that they're getting a lot done. But what you see over and over at the end of the episode is like, oh my gosh, they expended a lot of energy and got nothing done. But they did get something done in the thing that their heart really desired, which is maintaining their reputation or their image or maintaining power. A disordered love, this is also what codependency looks like. So when we care about someone to the point that we don't allow that other person to develop their own ability to care for themselves, so we are caring for them and they don't develop the ability to care for themselves. And sometimes we think that we're doing it out of love, but maybe it's because it's meeting a need for us. Maybe our real need is not to love them. Maybe our real need is to be needed. Our real need is to be right in the middle of all of it. We have to know what's going on all the time, under the guise of helping. And that's a really hard one, but this is all examples of this kind of like disordered love. So we can fool ourselves. But here's the good news. We always think that we're right, but God can see our heart. And so allowing ourselves to be in the presence of God and sitting with these spiritual disciplines, we can grow. So back to the sin idea. We're not perfect, but it's okay. It's okay to not be right. It's okay to not be perfect. And the scariest people are the ones who think that they are. Right? So if we can get all comfortable with saying, man, sometimes I really make mistakes, sometimes I really don't know what I'm doing, and allow other people, these people with wisdom, to speak into our lives, we all can be healthier. So our second verse that we read today is, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Jesus gathered a really diverse crowd of people around him. He didn't discriminate. He's just like, whoever will come should come. And the people who followed Jesus are the ones who knew that they had something to learn. Yes. So the Pharisees, they didn't follow Jesus. The scribe, like, these people weren't actively following Jesus. They were there to kind of correct his theology. And some other people, they weren't following to learn. But these people that Jesus was sitting down, eating a meal with, teaching, it's because they were listening. They knew that they wanted to learn. They knew that Jesus said really interesting things to say that were life-changing to them, and they wanted to grow. They knew they needed Jesus. The first step in healing our heart is to admit that sometimes our heart can be wrong. Sometimes our love isn't helpful. The way we're loving isn't helpful. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We want to have uncluttered hearts. We want to be able to look forward in the world and see where God is, where God is moving, where there's growth and flourishing life. We want to be able to see and be uncluttered by these other distractions, these other things that we love more than the flourishing of all of God's created things. So God can heal our broken hearts. Does it help if I highlight everything? I didn't know. The only part I was going to unhighlight was God, and that seemed wrong. God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. A lot of times, these disordered loves, they come from an unmet need, an unmet part of ourself that we have not addressed. This desire to be needed, to be loved, to be seen as good. It's these things that are propelling us to fill that need for ourselves. And the Spirit of God is asking us to let God fill that need. Don't ask the world, don't ask your life to fill this need for you. We want God, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of God, to fill this need for us, to show us that parts of us are broken, to show us what parts of us are wounded and what need healing. So we are not perfect. You are not perfect, but you are good. God created you good, and you are good enough for God to love you and to want to heal the broken parts of you. The very beginning, we started with protect your heart. Protect your heart. Guard your heart. Heal your heart. Tend to your heart. For out of it flows your whole life. We don't want our wounds to be leading us forward. We want to be leading out of health, out of life, out of abundant life. We can ask, what does God love? So last week when we were talking about what we need to know, I gave you a spiritual practice, a spiritual discipline. And it was simply sitting still in a quiet space and welcoming God into that space and seeing what that could change for you. Just sitting still. This week, as we want to learn about what God loves, I want to encourage you to do a spiritual practice of journaling. Amen. So you've done part of it, right? But you can also take some time to write down the things that you feel like drive you and motivate you, and set them before God and ask God to show you, is that coming from a place of health? What parts of us are coming and needing to be healed? What things do we do? Our little selves asking to be loved fully, letting God come in and do that loving and healing. So this is now our time of response.